Please take your Bibles, open up to Genesis. Genesis 45. We're going to close out that chapter this morning and begin our journey into chapter 46. You notice in the back of your program, there's an outline. You see the title of the message, Seeing God's Blueprint for Your Life. This is part two. We started last week. If you really examine that outline, you'll see that all the blanks are filled in. You're welcome. You know, we were studying blueprints last week. We talked about God's blueprint. But we also talked about the blueprint of this campus. I'm only bringing out a few pages. Last week you saw the rolls and rolls of blueprints. We talked about how these are the specifics to this. The requirement, as I shared with you last week. Let's see. Curry Road, driveway. We as a church family, we're dreaming, praying, sacrificing, saying, Lord, we know in our community there's many who don't know you yet. And as he began to draw more and more to himself, as you were faithful to share your faith, and as God began to draw people, more and more were coming. So a church of about 140. So we're going to step out in faith. And the town said, before you do that, we need to see the big picture. What will that campus look on those 14 acres? And so as we got together with some folks who were experts, who understood those things, the engineering, the architects, they drew up this plan. That really got us excited. And so over 5 years ago, purchasing that land, the town saying, okay, you've got site plan approval. Now we then got into the nuts and the bolts. We really had to lay that out. What was that going to look like? And then the project began. And in less than a year, the place that we're now sitting was completed. But it was interesting. Block by block, piece of timber by piece of timber, some simultaneously going on all over these lands. If you were to look at it day by day by day, like I did, you'd come in and go, what's going on? There's mud over here. There's bricks over here. What's those loose nails? All of those who were working the construction site were so glad to see me come. They would say, it'll get taken care of. It'll get taken care of. There were times, though, because of their experience, their expertise, personal preference, they might deviate from the blueprint. So, well, this would be better. And we'd have to come back and say, no, that's not the plan. That's not the dream. Thank you for your experience and your expertise. But what this campus is going to be used for, God's told us. And it needs to be this way. And they said, okay. There were other times where there were gray areas. The blueprints didn't talk about. And so we got together and we talked and we prayed and got many involved in those discussions. You know what? We can do this. Because it's not on the blueprint, and this is a good idea. Thank you for bringing that to the table. Can I tell you that God has your blueprint in His mind, and it's contained in this word for your life. And He says, I want to lead you in that. I've got the big picture, the site plan. He said, I've shared it with you. If you know me, if you've come to me, if you've heard that call and you've responded to Christ, you know that the big picture is I'm conforming you even right now into the image of Christ. The work I began in you, I will complete it until that day of Christ. I'm making you more and more like my Son. And for that to happen, there will be difficulties, trial, suffering in your life. Because if I left it to you, your personal preference would be to be very comfortable. That's true. Well, of me. So he says, I've got to take you through some of those things. Well, that's not fair. Tell me about it. Look at my son. Perfect. And look what he went through. For you. But also to be an example. And so we look to him, and this morning we've worshiped him and we lifted him up. Because whatever we're going through in this room, God says it's on my blueprint. And maybe we've deviated from the blueprint, and that's why there's a squeeze, and that's why we feel lost, and that's why there's an anger in us. So he says, are you willing to come back? And to redo. Do you know he's the expert in the redoing? Saying, come back. And a lot of times we just want to take a coat of paint. Like those ladies and those guys who were here this past week and redid the cafe. It looks great. Smells great. Nice and clean. We just want to do a coat of paint over those parts of our lives. And the Lord says, no. We need to do some demolition. We need to get that concrete out for some of us maybe today. The foundation of your life is what's crumbling. The quickcrete, filling some patches, God says, that's not going to work. You know how long that's going to last? A season. We need to get all of that off. All of that out. I'm going to lay a new foundation. My son Jesus, the Word of God is going to be your new foundation. And I'm going to build into you the plan that I have for you. But for the great majority here who know Jesus, who are called by His name, God says there's always times where I need to do some remodeling in your life. And that's our journey. It's mine. And it will be until my last breath. And so we've been in this study. And Joseph has begun to share with his brothers. God has a blueprint, fellas. You thought it was something different. Or you weren't even seeking His counsel. You were doing what you wanted to do. And look at the result. Part of that was throwing me in a well. But God had a bigger plan, a better plan. So He began to tell them that plan. And He said, now go get Dad. Bring him back here to Egypt. Because that's part of God's plan. And last week we looked at three steps. Remember, the first one was the information step, the revelation. God will always reveal to you what He wants to say to you. Oh, where? Look up in the sky. It might be a mural on the side of a building. No. It is here. He says it's here. I will give you a revelation. I will speak to you. I have spoken to you. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God had something to say. That's what Christmas is all about. So the Word, Almighty God, became flesh because He had something to say. I love you. I want to be reconciled to you. I want us to move forward because I have a plan for you in why I created you and gave you breath. I've put you on a track. I'm the coach. Look to me, the author and finisher of your faith, as you run your race. And then secondly, there will be confirmation. We saw last week those confirmations come in three sources for Joseph and his brothers, but also many times for you and I. Another will be prophecy. In other words, the Word of God. What God has said, the big picture, the sight plan, He will affirm that through His Word in the details, but He'll also use people. He'll put people in our lives. And who are those people? People who know Him. They've already begun to work out the blueprint in their life. They recognize His voice. They understand suffering. And they help us. They remind us of what it's all about and to look for Him. God places people in our lives. And their interest is not for their own self-glory. Their interest is not to take your life and use your life and have you serve them or have you even serve their ministry. But it's, they want to see you bring glory to God. And so they'll coach you in that and encourage you in that. Release you to do that. But if they see something, and that's the third aspect, and they say, but you know what? Maybe hold off. I need to share some truth. Some things I see in your life. And they do that. They share the truth. Sometimes it's positive. Sometimes not so positive. They say, hold on. Is God doing something here? And then last week we closed out with the application step, the action step. And I just share with you, that's the hardest step. Because God can say it. It can be confirmed. He can even give us provision. He wants us to step out in faith, begins to reveal that. But all of a sudden we're gripped. We're stuck. I want to move. And yet we're not moving. That's the application step. And so today, as we look at two new steps, the last two steps, we're going to review the third step. The application step. Let's take a look at that in full. I'm going to call all five of these timeless. You know, it's really a desire that we have here. Whoever teaches up on this platform is to take God's word. It's a living word. But in its context, it was written to particular people, maybe to a particular person, or maybe to a nation. At times it's written to everybody, but there's a particular context for every letter, every chapter, every book in the Bible. So we need to understand the context. And then as we work that out, we understand what that context is, and we ask ourselves, those who teach, what's the timeless principle? What does God want us to take from this situation, in this world, in that part of the country, in that season and age, and what's timeless? What is very clear that God says, and this is how you apply that to your life today. And these five things, the three from last week, the two from this week, I see them in my life. I see them in your life. As you and I walk together with God under His blueprint. And so going back to that other step, verse 21, there must be a time of application, a time of action on our part. Shall we notice in verse 21 that the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. We recall that Pharaoh was one of the ones who confirmed what God told Joseph and the brothers. And so the wagons were filled with gifts, but they also were to carry Jacob back, this man over 100 years old now, the women and the children. So Pharaoh sent these wagons and said, we're relocating you. Come on over here. Verse 22. And now notice what Joseph does. To each and all of them, he gave a change of clothes. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and five changes of clothes. To his father, he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread and provision for his father on the journey. So they stepped out. And as they stepped out, Joseph said, oh, hey, here's some donkeys loaded down with provision for your journey. Could you imagine? Here, the whole land, that whole area, Canaan, where they were living. Nothing had grown for a couple of years. And these guys going back in new dress, Egyptian dress, no less. And then wagons and donkeys loaded with food and provision as they headed back. It's amazing no one tried to rob them. Maybe they did. The scripture is silent on it, but they get back to Jacob. And then, I don't know about you, but step number two, it happens all the time. And it happened here. There was confrontation. That's the fourth step. The second in your outline, but it's the fourth step. God will reveal His truth. God will confirm His truth. There'll be an application on your part. You'll step out in that truth by faith. And inevitably, there will be a confrontation. And very often, the confrontation is the same confrontation that was met by Joseph's brothers, unbelief. Someone who has a vital part in the continuing process of God's will in your life being carried out may not believe of what God said, may not believe what God is doing. Have you ever had that happen in your life? It's happened in my life. Early on, when God was calling me, calling our family, I was newly married just a few months. It was exciting, but there were some who confronted that. And then as we moved up here, and then as we got started, you know that as a church, there was confrontation. Sometimes confrontation is very good. Let you step back and reflect. Is there truth to what is being said here? You see, there's some folks who will confront you and you just don't weigh that out very much because those folks are not significant in your life. They're just naysayers. But there's some folks who love you and whom you love, who carry a weight in your life. And they may be the ones who are responding in unbelief. That's where it gets heavy. That's where it hurts. What should we do? What can we do? Well, let's take a look and learn from God's Word. Because maybe that's been your Christian experience. Then he sent his brothers away. And as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the way." He knew his brothers. So great things had happened, right? God had shown up big time. Joseph is revealed. He revealed himself to them. If you reflected back on verse 45, tremendous things. "I'm Joseph. You know, the one you guys sold, tried to kill. You know, here I am." God meant it for good. What you intended for evil. They were pumped. They were excited. But he knew them. He knew his brothers. He knew mankind. So it's in the midst of the good things, as we step away and we begin to reflect, we can become very critical of one another, of what God has done. And he cautioned them. He said, "Guys, don't go there. Don't go there." And notice in verse 25, "So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob." And can I share this with you, time out? I share with you, there's times where I've walked in faith and people I care about, people who have spoken into my life and they've confronted me. Can I tell you, the other has happened where I, through my own unbelief, through my own lack of faith, where people who have stepped out and wanted to go with God, I was the one who stepped in improperly because I was looking at what I could see and not seeing what God was saying. It happens to me as well. So as I look here and as I look at these elements and these steps, they're a reflection of my own life, both in stepping out and also being the one who confronts. So I'm learning and I'm saying, "Lord, teach me." So they went out to Egypt, or they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, "Joseph is still alive and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." And his heart became numb. It literally means it stopped. He had a coronary of some kind, a stroke. Something happened. You know, is it Red Fox, whatever that program was? You know, "I'm coming, Elizabeth." I mean, something just happened. Some of you 20-somethings are going, "What was that about?" The rest of us, gray-haireds or no-haireds, you know exactly. You know, there's that time. Notice what it says. "Because he did not believe them." They said, "Joseph's alive." You know what was interesting? He believed the lie of 20 plus years ago. Here they were telling the truth. He didn't believe them. The hindering of a lot of our lives, the hindering of what God wants to do in your family, the hindering of God wants to do in our church and in many churches, often comes from the same kind of confrontation, unbelief. Some people will say, "I want to see before I believe. I need to understand it all before I move forward." That's not God's way. Then we wouldn't need him. We wouldn't need the blueprint. But he says, "No, you trust me. You stay connected to me. You stay connected in the vine. I will show you why I'm leading. I'll give you the big picture. But then day by day, I'm going to take you around the bumps and the curves. I'm going to take you over the mountains because they'll be there. And you and I can't miss that. Sometimes there's barriers which are allowed by God to toughen up, to test our faith and our resolve to what he's told us to do. It's not a smooth ride. Who told you that? Jesus said it wasn't smooth for me. It's not going to be smooth for you. But in the midst of it, I'm doing something inside. Even though it looks bleak on the outside, I'm doing something on the inside. And then we notice, what's the next verse? "And they told him, Joseph is still alive. He is ruler." He didn't believe them. And this last part has three portions to it. It's the last step. It's an inspiration step. So what happens when you're confronted? Somebody's not believing. Maybe you begin to doubt. We need to be inspired some way. I was so excited as I was looking at this text and studying this text. I said, Lord, I don't know if I've ever seen it this way, but this is exactly what helps me. That when I know that I know you've said something, and all of a sudden I become weakened, or people that I care about or seem to step in the way, and I need to love them and be towards them like you are towards me, when I'm in unbelief and I'm stubborn, I'm inspired by these same things. Notice verse 27, the first part. We'll be inspired as we hear His words repeated and reinforced over and over again. So here His sons tell Joseph. See, they didn't rebuke Him. They didn't argue with Him. But they told Him all the words of Joseph which He had said to them. So all of those things that Joseph had said to them about his life and what God had led him through and the ways God had showed up in his life, they repeated those testimonies back to their dad. And here's what happened to Joseph. And they had to tell him. Here's what we did, Dad. This was our plan. That multicolored coat with the blood, it wasn't Joseph's blood. It was an animal's blood. We set you up, Dad. But look what God did. And then he shared testimony after testimony after testimony. And that did something for Jacob. Something began to happen in his heart. But he also shared from verses 45 through 4 and 9. Listen or turn in your Bible or maybe look up on the screen. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now I'm going to take off your head. Now I'm going to throw you in a well. I'm going to put you in prison. I'm going to let you feel what I felt for those years. He didn't do that. This is the amazing aspect of Joseph. He, because he knew God, because he walked under the grace of God, he was able to offer forgiveness to his brothers, and they had never even said to him, I'm sorry, please forgive me, yet. And yet he had released them from that debt that they could not repay. And that was the only way that God could use him in such a magnificent way. Because he wasn't bent up and tied up and distracted by bitterness and unforgiveness in his heart. And so he says to them, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves. He walked with compassion, not about what he was feeling or even felt then. He put himself in their shoes. What if I had done what they'd done? How would I be feeling? I'd be scared to death. I'd be so frustrated. Now, oh my goodness, what's he going to do? And he's more concerned about how they're going to respond to the fact that he just said, yeah, I'm him. Wow. Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. They're sharing this now with Jacob. Can you imagine what's going on in Jacob's heart? He's seeing that famine. He's got 11 boys living and their wives and their children and grandchildren. And he goes, they're all dead. We're going to be dead. And all of a sudden he hears this, verse 8. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord over all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. You see, these brothers, these men, even Jacob, they did not walk day by day under the blueprint that God had for them. They left that truth. There's no indication as we look at the history of these brothers, even Jacob, that he was walking in a connected relationship. But now all of a sudden, faith, all of a sudden, the truth of God's providence, of God's sovereignty coming up, had come alive in their hearts. And now it was coming alive in Jacob's heart. And what does Joseph say? Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. And then secondly, so not only were the words repeated, the testimonies of what God had done, God's very word repeated, but now what else do we see? You and I will be inspired when we see the works of God. For Jacob, he saw the wagons. So he was hearing the word. And so his eyes got off of his unbelief, and all of a sudden he looked at the wagons. My goodness, these guys are telling the truth. Only God could do this. There's a famine in the land. These guys have just brought boatloads, wagon loads of food. And these clothes, these beautiful clothes, where did they get them? My goodness, what they've said is true. And that's what inspires us. The word of God and the works of God, only God can do this. You see, when we can do it, then it's man doing it. It's like, yeah, we look at each other. Wow, he's got some skill. She's got some wisdom. They've got some know-how. But we step back and go, no, look what God has done. Nothing any of us can take credit for. That inspires us. We run. We're drawn to that, just as Joseph was. Notice, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. I don't know what the CPR was that they had. They plugged him in and put those... Probably not. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Pretty much said, guys, I don't even care about everything else you've said. But I believe that my son Joseph is alive. And I want to see him one more time before I die. We'll see in another chapter or two. He was an old man, well over 100. He's going to live 17 more years in Egypt with Joseph. And notice verse 46 or chapter 46. I don't know what was going through your heart and your mind this morning as we worshiped. Some of those songs are new to Open Arms just in the last few months. But there's things that you walk in here with. I know some of those things because we walk together. Some you don't even know that I know. But someone else has shared me because I'm praying for you. There's some things that I walk in this room with that you wouldn't have a clue. But you want to know something? As we worship together, I saw my Savior high and lifted up. And he was king. He was royal. And he was in charge. And he was powerful. And he was magnificent. And he was awesome. And he's gracious. And he's forgiving. That's who I saw. And the things of this earth became very dim. And my faith for what you're going through grew. And I said, Lord, I know you are with them. I know you will lead them. I know you are their provider and their protector. And yes, for some, this is the last season of their life because that sickness will not depart from them. But their greatest sickness, they've had healing from you. Their spirit, their soul is washed and cleansed, and they will be with you and you will comfort them in their declining days. My heart, that was going through my heart and through my mind as we worshiped. And Jacob worshiped God. And his perspective became so different because he heard the voice of God. So Israel took his journey. Who's Israel, you might say? Isn't that something? Over and over and over again, the scripture has referred to him as Jacob. It was his birth name. But God gave him a different name. When he wrestled with Jacob, I believe the pre-incarnate Christ, by that river Jabbok, and when Jacob didn't let go and said, I believe you're God, I will not let go until you bless me. And he was given a new name, Israel, the Prince of God. Jacob means the supplanter, the deceiver, the heel grabber. Can I get an amen from all the Jacobs in the room? No, they're just, no, not me, not today. But notice the scripture. Why? Because now Jacob is again that man of faith. The word of God, the works of God have revived him. I don't know what you think can revive you, my friends. There's nothing of this world that can revive you. God revives you when he uses his word. He uses his works to remind us. And that's what this supper is about, this communion table, of what God has done for us because of his great love. Notice Jacob, Israel, he took his journey with all that he had come to Beersheba. And he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. You know, the only way to properly worship God in Jacob's day was to offer up an animal, an innocent animal, to take its life and offer it as a sacrifice to God. And Jacob, nor Isaac, nor Abraham even had the law yet where God would teach exactly what that was all about. But in their conscience and the fact that they knew God personally, he came. And for him to worship, to enter into God's presence, he knew, I can't come. And so he took this animal and he offered it to God. He offered up a sacrifice to God. It's an amazing thing. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And then he said, I am God, the God of your father. As I was reading this and meditating this, I'm wondering how long it's been since Jacob worshiped God and he heard God speak to him. I'm so thankful for his living word. I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. There God is confirming his personal presence to Israel, to Jacob, but also confirming to him his providential plan. He's saying, Jacob, I've got a plan for your family, for you, Jacob, for your boys, and for generation after generation after generation. I'm going to make you a great nation. I myself, verse 4, will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Here God's confirming not only my plan, not only my presence that I'm speaking to you, but I am going to go with you. I am going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. And Jacob, I'm going to give you peace, because this son you haven't seen in 20 plus years, when you die, when your time is ready, it is him who is going to be sitting at your bedside. And when you pass from this earth, he is going to close your eyes, Jacob. What comfort that brought to this man. Jacob, the one who he thought he had a dead son, Joseph, for 20 plus years. He's alive and all of this is happening. And God, you're going to make us a great nation still. I remember my grandfather Abraham talking about it and my dad Isaac talking about it. But Lord, it made no sense to me because I looked at my boys and there wasn't much going on there in their walk with you. But here you are working the whole time. And Jacob, he set out from Beersheba. But this time, as he set out, it was infinitely more personal. It wasn't just a testimony of his sons telling about Joseph. No, he had his own personal testimony. God speaking to him directly because he worshiped. Because he heard that word. He saw with eyes of faith and he sought God in worship. And God spoke to him as he worshiped. And God promised him personally, I have a plan. I will be with you. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will give you peace, my peace. You know, those are the very same promises for you and I, children of God. And they were procured by Jesus on that cross, where we have full access. It's interesting that Jesus said, I've come and I've established a new covenant, the old covenant where you would have to bring a sacrifice, an innocent animal, in order to worship me. Now I've become the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have offered myself as a substitute so that you will never have to bring a sacrifice. You don't have to come in any way other than through me and my shed blood. And that's what we celebrate this morning. And that's what we look forward to this morning, is that Jesus did that. We have worshiped God. We are worshipers of God, not one day a week, not 1 hour one day a week, but every moment if we will. Every hour, if we will. Every day, if we will. Jesus did that for us. So he says, so you are my worshipers. Come and worship me. Come and seek me. And I will remind you in our worship together. As you bow before me, as you acknowledge me as God, and as you acknowledge my Son as the Savior and Lord of your life. And I see it through your obedience. I see it through your actions. I will remind you personally of my personal presence that has sealed you. Of my providential plan, my blueprint for your life, for your family's life if you have a family. How I want you to live out the days in between Sunday and Saturday, whether it's at work or raising your children, which is work plus, or if you're a single, how to live in such a way that honors and glorifies me. And if you're a student, how to go about your studies and how to be able to deal with your peers and your teachers in a way that is honorable to me. And how to go about your workplace with integrity that honors me. Wow. He says, I'm there to reveal that to you and to give you peace in that journey and to provide for you in that journey. But seek first my kingdom. Seek first those things that are important to me and the cares and the needs that you have, which I know are real. I will provide out of the famine. I will provide because I am your God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that even in this scripture, what a picture for us. Lord, they came, Jacob came, and he offered a sacrifice. And this morning, we're reminded of your sacrifice, giving of yourself so we can be worshipers. And thank you for your word that has spoken these truths to us. Thank you, God, that we sit here today, we stand here today, and you have been our provider. Forgive me, forgive us for our ungratefulness. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you for enduring the shame of the cross. But for you, it was joyful because you considered the end. You knew the end. And it was us sitting in this room, called by your name, worshiping you, knowing you because of what you did on that cross. So as we take these elements, these wonderful symbols of you giving up yourself, oh Lord, may it be a time of worship that honors you. In your name I pray. Amen.